I'm going to pray for us. Please join me. Lord Jesus, thank you again for your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, that in salvation you give us yourself. God, we pray for the miracle that you have promised, Lord, the miracle of your word achieving exactly what you have sent it forth to do. We claim that promise today, God. We pray that you would give us strong confidence, strong faith in you. As we hear your word, God, help it to be proclaimed in the power of your spirit, not according to my flesh. God, I pray that it would be heard by me and everyone here, Lord, in the power of your spirit as well, that we could understand and that we could receive it on a level, Lord, that only you can do, Lord, a level that brings you glory. God, thank you that you love your messy kids. Thank you, as we said last week, Lord, you ain't got no taste. That you, wow, you invite us to identify with you. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians 11, we're going to start in verse 23. And I've titled the sermon today, Observe the Lord's Supper. Observe the Lord's Supper. And there's a bit of play on words there with observe, because observe can mean to participate in something or to do something, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper today. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper, but it can also mean to see something, to observe something. And I am confident that God's Spirit is going to help us to see something today in the text regarding the Lord's Supper. I was preparing for the sermon this week. I started thinking about competitions, looking at the events in our country and how we have a spiritual enemy. You know, Ephesians 6 says that we have a battle going on, that we have a struggle in this world against Satan and against his forces, and, you know, Jesus doesn't sugarcoat that at all. And he wants us to know that we are in a battle here, but I started thinking about it. I played a little bit of football back in the day in high school. Taylor was not a powerhouse football team back in the day when I was there. And I probably contributed. That was my contribution to the team, was to help them not be a great team. It was fun. It was fun. But, you know, I thought about how before games, and I'm sure it's this way, probably even more so like at a higher level, but in high school, before games, and I know this was the case for our sons when they were in sports, the team would have a pregame meal. So did you guys ever do that with sports? You had a pregame meal with the team? And so it's a multi-purpose function, you know, to have the pregame meal. You'd have the coaches and all the players, but you would get carved up usually. It involved like pasta and breadsticks or something, so you had energy, you know, for the game. But part of it was just this opportunity for unity, this opportunity for bonding together. So you shared this fellowship time. And it was a preparation, because you were going to go out onto a field and you were going to face an opponent. You were going to face an enemy who really wanted to stop you, who wanted to discourage you and keep you from achieving what you were setting out to achieve. And I thought, man, how like the spiritual battle that we have in life, you know, that we are enjoying this time of fellowship together, but we're going to go out there and we're going to face a spiritual enemy this week. And how much the Lord's Supper, communion, is like that meal, that pregame meal, that we come together and we share this, and in this, there's an encouragement, there's a hope. There's a reminding of who Christ is and who we are in Him. There's a reminding that we're not alone, that we're all on this team together. I think Jesus is very intentional. He doesn't do anything randomly. And when He gave us this gift of the Lord's Supper, that was part of His plan. And He didn't say, do this every 2 weeks or once a month or once a quarter. I think that he understood that his spirit was going to lead us to get that, hey, there's times that he's going to impress upon us, you need to do this. You need to receive from me. And so we do. We regularly need this. You know, in John 16, Jesus said, you know, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Through the years, I've heard a lot of preaching that actually was contrary to that, that said, no, in this world, you're going to name it, claim it, and everything's going to be super for you. I mean, you're just whatever you want, and you're going to be on the mountaintop all the time. That's just not the Christian life. That's not what Jesus said. Now, in John 10, Jesus told us, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't abandon his sheep. The good shepherd is with his sheep in the midst of all the ups and downs and the valleys and the mountaintops. The good shepherd remains with us all the time. But then Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it at all. Because right after that he says, there's a thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy, and you're in for a battle. But the shepherd is with you. In the midst of those fights with that enemy, that spiritual enemy, the good shepherd is with you in the midst of it. And we go through situations that are difficult. You know, battle, warfare is ugly. It's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. But we have a good shepherd who's with us in the midst of us. And Jesus promises his family hope and strength and perseverance and encouragement and ultimate victory. So we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus who laid down his life for us. So we're going to start in verse 23 here in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning. And I hope you guys can see this. Last night, the projector, God works in all things, even in projector loss. So it was good. Yeah, it was good, you know. It was good. Yeah, my plan was that we would just huddle around in a circle this morning if this didn't work, but you know, and that would work too. God is so gracious. So starting in verse 23, the Apostle Paul's writing this to us, and he says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Then Paul continues, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat or drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. This is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not finally be condemned with the world. I want to pause there for just a moment. Paul's addressing a couple of different things here. In the Corinthian church back then, I think it's a wonderful way to celebrate the Lord's Supper. They would have a fellowship meal. I would like to do that more ourselves. I think that's a good thing to have. They would gather together and they would have an agape feast. They would have a fellowship meal, just a regular carry-in where everybody would bring food. They would share conversation and they would share what God's doing in their life. They would enjoy some good food together and they would have that, but they would also participate in communion. They would have the Lord's Supper together. Paul continues, he says, so then, my brothers and sisters. When you gather to eat, you should all eat together. And Paul's making a point here. There's a principle that he's making. See, the point of the fellowship meal, the point of the agape feast, and the point of having communion, having the Lord's Supper together, the point is unity. The point is fellowship. The point is that we would exhibit the connection we have with Christ and the connection that we have in the Spirit with each other. But when the Corinthian church was gathering together, they were showing evidence of their disunity. They were showing the exact opposite. They were coming together in cliques at their mealtime. There were some people who were maybe Greek were hanging out with the Greeks, and those who were from Africa were hanging out with those from Africa, and those who were rich were hanging out with the rich, and those who were steeped in religious education were hanging out with those folks, and those who were the high professionals in the culture were hanging out with those people, and they weren't showing unity. They were showing disunity. They were showing what the world does when they were gathering together. And they were being selfish. You had people who were able to bring a great spread of food, and they would bring that and maybe even show up early to set out their big spread of food for their family and friends, and they would eat that. But they'd have brothers and sisters in Christ who this was maybe the only good meal they would have. That they were looking forward to this time. Even just practically speaking, they needed this food, and they would come there with nothing. And those who had a lot would indulge and just eat that and not really share with their brothers and sisters. And Paul said, guys, you should all eat together. Wait on each other. Eat with each other. The point is together. The point is that we're doing this together. Some of them were even getting drunk. So in verse 34, Paul says, anyone who's hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. So why is he telling them to eat at home if they're all coming together to eat? Because they're trying to justify their selfishness and their clickiness and their divisiveness by saying, sorry, bro, I was hungry. That's why I didn't save any of the chicken for you. And he's saying, that is so wrong. If you need eat a granola bar before you come to the agape feast, you can wait on your brothers and sisters. The point is that you all come together, that you all share this together. The togetherness is the point. Let's not just come and get some grub and do your thing. And when I come, I'll give you further directions, Paul says. The point is that we're family, that in Christ Jesus we're family. And Paul wants them to understand, listen, it's not just Jesus loves you and you just selfishly just keep doing your own thing with the people you like, or the people you have things in common with. He's like, no, your family this way, but your family this way. And we all come together and share in the Lord's Supper. We all come together and share in that agape feast. This morning we're going to take a closer look at the Lord's Supper. Now, if you have a bulletin, there are some fill-in-the-blanks there. If you'd like to fill in the blanks this morning, you don't have to, but I invite you to if you want to grab a bulletin. First of all, we need to take a worshipful look back at what Jesus did. We need to take a worshipful look back at what Jesus did. Verse 23, for I receive from the Lord, Paul says. I receive from the Lord. He's saying Jesus gave me something. When you receive something, right? Paul didn't purchase this. This was a gift from Jesus given to Paul. He said, Jesus gave me this gift to give to you, to share with you. I receive from the Lord what I passed on to you. I receive from Jesus a gift to give to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread and the cup remind us of Jesus, that he willingly gave his life for us, and the great love of our Savior. I think it's remarkable that Jesus wants us to remember his death. You know, most of the time we'd rather not think about how our loved ones died. But Jesus says, no, don't forget. I want you to remember this. I want you to understand what I did. I want you to remember the victory over sin that I purchased for you. I want you to remember that who you are centers on what I did on the cross. I want you to know the joy that I was looking forward to in saving you. I want you to remember all of the greatness that happened there. I want you to remember this, and this is a gift from Jesus to you. Paul says, this is a gift I received from Jesus to give to you. Do this to remember him by. Remember and celebrate. Remember and enjoy. It's a precious gift. Somewhere at my house in a box, and I couldn't tell you where, because we got boxes. It happens when you get old. You don't know how much stuff you have to move it all. Somewhere at my house in a box, I'm sure, there's a little plastic Santa mouse. It's about that tall, thick plastic. It's got a Santa beard and a little Santa hat. I've also got another gift from my grandma Murdoch that I love dearly. I've got a little crochet poodle. Over a bottle, it's like a crochet that just fits a little, just a cute little, like a stuffed animal, but there's glass on the inside. But it was from my grandma, who's like one of the most loving, amazing, beautiful, godly women I've ever known in my life. And to anybody else, it may not mean that much, but because I know the love that my grandma had for me, man, it's precious to me. It's priceless. I would never, you would look at that and think, I wouldn't give you $5, and I would tell you I wouldn't sell it for $1 million. That was from my grandma. My wife would sell it to you for $1 million. And then ask for my forgiveness, and I would give it. But please don't sell it. That's what the Lord's Supper is. Jesus is saying, listen, I've got this radical love that took me to that cross, and I went there, yes. We can't imagine what he endured, but man, what he won for us there. And he said, I did it for joy that was set before me to endure that. And he experiences that joy now that we have salvation. And he wants us to receive the hope and the encouragement and the love caught up in that bread and in that cup because he loves us so much. But you know, even if we can't come with a joyful attitude, he still wants us to come. He does. There was a Scottish preacher years ago, William Gregor, who used to tell his congregation before they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. He would say, come with assurance of the love of the Savior. He gave his body and blood willingly to save you. Come with assurance, but if you can't come with that assurance, if you can't come with that assurance, come to get that assurance. Come to receive that assurance from him. But either way, draw near to Christ. Draw near to him either way. Come with confidence. He would tell them, if you can come with the confidence of Job, who said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Come with that kind of confidence in God if you can, but if you don't have that confidence, come anyway. Come to receive that faith from him. Come to receive, because Jesus, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus isn't saying, come and bring me something. He's saying, come and receive from me. Come and receive what I've got for you. But either way, draw near. In the Lord's Supper, we also take a hopeful look ahead. In the Lord's Supper, we take a hopeful look ahead to Jesus' return. He's coming back, folks. Isn't that awesome? I don't know exactly when, but I'm sure of this. It's closer today than it was yesterday. It is closer today than it was yesterday. That's great news. That is wonderful news. In the Lord's Supper, we're told, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, what? Until he comes. He's coming back. That is a promise. And we remember that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, what he did, but that promise, Jesus is coming back. And we celebrate this until his return. This is the joyful hope of the individual believer. This is the joyful hope of the church. Jesus is coming back. And it's soon. I don't know when soon is, but he's coming. And I'm excited. I think it's wonderful. You know, we see the heartache in this world and the struggle in this world, and it reminds us, I mean, praise God that he is with us in the midst of this, but this is not our home. And I am so glad that our eternal home is very different than this world we're living in right now. The fully redeemed, sinless place that we're going to enjoy the glory of Jesus in is radically better. And he is coming back that we would know that home with him. And our identity is bound up not only to Jesus, but bound up in his victorious return. We are connected with the return of Jesus Christ. We are bound to that day. Anybody else ever had the joy of watching a Colts game with Mike Murray? It's kind of fun. No, I'm teasing. Mike is a big Colts fan. If you don't know, yeah, and it's fun to watch a Colts game with Mike. It is. Yes. Yeah. It's a prayer opportunity if they lose. But I can tell you in his big joyful voice, if they win, he's going to be doing a happy dance and yelling, "We won! We won!" And he's going to be letting all of his friends who aren't Colts fans know, probably calling them or texting or putting on Facebook, "We won!" Especially if they're a New England fan, right? "We beat you guys!" Now, Mike was a good football player back in the day, back in high school. He was a good linebacker, but he had nothing to do with the Colts victory. Yeah, even though he's saying, I can tell you, you know, he would try if they put him out there in the field, but he made no tackles, he made no interceptions, he didn't throw any blocks. But he can honestly say, "We won! We won today!" Why? How can he say that? Because of association. Because of identity. Because he says, "This is my team. When they win, he wins." Yeah, I'm happy. When they win, I win. When they lose, my heart hurts because I lost, right? As fun as it is to root for a sports team, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your identity is totally wrapped up in Jesus, who he is. And there's coming a day when he's coming back and we're going to get to shout, "Yes! We win." Just like he said. We win because of your association with him. When Jesus died, the Bible says we died with him. "I no longer live, Christ lives in me." When Jesus went to that cross, our flesh and our sin went to that cross. When he came back in victory, we came back. He's interceding for us today, but there is a day when he's going to come and the sky is going to split and we're going to rise in the air to meet him. We won. We won. Sin is forever defeated. Can you imagine the excitement? Man, I can't. I just, wow. There was another Scottish preacher, a different one. I love reading church history and about preachers of the past. Horace Bonner. And just reading about his life with the Lord, his relationship, his devotional time with the Lord. And Horace Bonner, according to his biographies on him, before he would go to sleep at night, three words every night. He'd open up the blinds of his window or his shades or whatever he had. He would look out and he would say, "Perhaps tonight, Lord. Perhaps tonight. Maybe tonight's the night Jesus will come back." In the morning, the first words out of his mouth, he'd get out of bed and move the curtains over again and look out at the sunrise. "Perhaps today, Lord. longing, expecting, confident, Jesus is coming back. Today could be the day. Isn't that awesome? Man, we make our plans, but I'm willing to shove all that aside. Come, Lord Jesus. Perhaps today, Lord. In the Lord's Supper, we take a hopeful look ahead. We look forward to that day. Jesus is coming. In the Lord's Supper, we take an honest look within ourselves. In the Lord's Supper, take an honest look within yourself. Verse 27 says, "So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body and the blood of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." I'm so grateful every day that Paul doesn't start out that passage by saying, "Be worthy." That would wreck my day. If he said, "If you're going to eat of this bread and drink of this cup, be worthy, be perfect." It's not what he says. He says, participate in this in a worthy way, in a worthy manner. He said, don't come at this casually. Be honest with God. Be honest with God. I mean, he knows you're not perfect. He knows that you still fall short. He knows that you're weak. But you need to know that. I need to know that. And sometimes, remarkably, we can forget. But he says, when you come to this table, when you come to the bread and the cup, in your heart, you need to be honest with God. You need to acknowledge who he is, and you need to acknowledge who you are. And you need to repent of anything in your life that should be repented of. You need to wholesale turn away from all sin and in every way turn to Christ, turn to God. And as much as that's true, Paul's primarily speaking about our disposition toward Jesus here. He's telling us, listen, you need to discern Christ in this. You need to not only confess any sins, but you need to understand what this represents. You need to remember that God judged your sin in the body and blood of Christ, and you need to understand that your loving Father, if you forget, is going to remind you that there would be discipline for those. If you come at this in a casual way, if you approach the precious body and blood of Jesus without understanding, yes, come joyfully, but also understanding this is sacred. This isn't trivial. And if we ever treat it as trivial, he promises discipline for that. I think part of the situation Paul's speaking to with the Corinthians is that they're human beings like me and you. You know, I'll confess to you guys, I mean, God, praise God, he shows me my sinfulness, and praise God, he humbles me, and he gives me the gift of repentance, and I praise him for that. But it's a whole lot easier in my flesh. It's easier for me to see where you fall short than where I do. It's easy. I mean, I hate to tell you, but, you know, I can see the splinter in your eye easier than I can see the plank in mine. And that's what Paul's dealing with the Corinthians, and that's what he's talking about here with us too. We're so good at being religious detectives, and I can find all the sin that everybody, you know, it's easy to do that. The really terribly difficult thing, because our hearts are deceitful, is to really fully acknowledge to really be honest with ourselves about our own sin. And just in case you need to hear this, James 3 tells us we all stumble in many ways. He's talking to believers, you know. Sin's forgiven and the power of sin is broken, but we still choose to stumble in many ways. And God's telling us, listen, here, when you celebrate this, be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. We stumble in many ways. In the Lord's Supper, we also take a loving look at our family around us. Take a loving look at your family. Take a loving look around at your family. Verse 33, so then, my brothers and sisters, Paul writes, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Brothers and sisters, eating together, sharing in a meal. I love it that he says, brothers and sisters. In that culture, even more than here, when you had a meal together back then, that's why the Pharisees just really raged against Jesus for eating a meal with prostitutes or with tax collectors, because when you had a meal with somebody, you're saying, I accept you. You're my brother or sister. I accept you. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm okay being associated with you. I'm more than okay with it. And in celebrating the Lord's Supper, yes, it's primarily this connection, but it's also with each other. It's also intentionally with each other that we have family. We've got brothers and sisters, and when we share this together, the together matters. That these are brothers and sisters who are accepted by Christ, and because they're accepted by Christ, they're accepted, really accepted, sincerely loved, and accepted by us. We do this together. It's part of how we honor Christ. Unfortunately, the Corinthians were not doing very well at this. They were displaying disunity in the Lord's Supper and their fellowship meal. They were spiritually immature. They didn't think they were. They thought they were spiritual giants, and they were terribly immature. But part of the Lord's Supper is displaying the unity of the church, the spiritual bond that we have together, and it's supernatural. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim there, it's katangelo in Greek. And it means proclaim. It's translated well, proclaim. What's proclaim mean? Yeah, we speak it, right? We shout it from the rooftops. We proclaim it. A lot of times in the Greek, the words have a fuller meaning than one word that we use, that we assign that in the English. It also means celebrate. It literally means celebrate, and it also means laud or praise. So Paul's telling us, when you come together and you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you are not only declaring, but you're celebrating and you're praising the Lord through this. You're praising the Lord by receiving this gift that he has for you. You are praising him. We certainly need to examine ourselves, as God's word says, but part of Jesus' intention here, though, is that we just come as we are. Because we're coming to receive from him. We're not coming to bring him some perfect finished product. You know, the Bible tells us that this body and blood of Christ, the sacrifice that he made, is good news. It's good news. There's times, I know, because of the solemnness and the sacredness of what he did on the cross, that it can be kind of heavy. There's times that I think about what he went through, and there's a sadness there, but in remembering him, I really think what he wants us to remember is the result too, you know, the joy of being his redeemed people, and that we break bread together and we share this together and we celebrate what he did for us and we praise him for that. I'm going to pray for us, and I've got a couple of men, Mark and George, are going to come up, and we're going to hand out the communion elements for everybody who would like to participate. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've trusted in him for salvation, if you're born again, we welcome you to participate together. But please do hold these, and we'll share this together. But I'm going to pray for us as the men come up and start to hand that out. Guys, you don't have to wait on me. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that in the Lord's Supper, just as you were with those disciples when you first gave this as a gift, Lord, that you are with us today. Thank you, Lord, that just as you gave this gift to the Apostle Paul and he passed it on to the Corinthians, Lord, he has passed this gift on to us through the Word. Thank you, Lord, that you invite each of us to come as we are. Thank you, Jesus, that for anybody who this morning is struggling with their sinfulness, and that's probably all of us, that you tell us to come to you. Not to run away, but to draw near. Thank you, Jesus, that for anybody wrestling with temptation this morning or wrestling with their own carnality or worldliness or fleshliness, that you tell us don't run away from you, but to draw near to you. Thank you that you invite us to just come clean with you today and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need your body and your blood. I need your forgiveness, God. I need your power working in my life, God. I need you, Lord, and I thank you that you are with me, and I celebrate what you did, and I praise you, Jesus. And God, if our hands are full of shame this morning, if anybody's heart is full of fear this morning, thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to lay that down, to come with open hands so that you can give to us. If we're just willing to open our hearts and our lives to you and be honest, Lord, that you will take away the shame and the doubts and the fears, and you will give us joy and encouragement in this moment. That you'll give us your peace. Thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to draw near, even as you have already drawn near to us, to come as we are to the table, Lord. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. We'll go ahead and